Well, today we have character sketch. And, of course, with every character sketch there comes a quiz. And the children have been asking, what are you preaching on today? And I don't tell them when there's a quiz. So, today we have a character sketch. This man, it's a man. His name means Jehovah Given. He is an Israelite from one of the numerically smaller tribes of Israel. His father's name means asked. His grandfather's name means a bow. He comes from a city in Israel where 65,130 Israelites have been slain in battle. Sometime, we are not sure, in the previous 300 years. He was born approximately 2,900 years from creation, or if you prefer, he lived at 1100 BC. In his youth, there was great political upheaval and change in Israel. As a young man, he was the captain of a band of 1,000 men. He was a humble man. His father also, in the days of his youth, was a humble man also. He was truthful. He honoured those that loved God. He is remembered as a peacemaker. He is recorded as giving wise counsel and encouragement. It is also recorded that he spoke out the prophetic and with the eyes of faith saw the promise and confessed it. In his position, he was faithful unto death. He was never king, though his father was, and though his closest friend became one also. His name is
Jonathan,
or as we say it in English, Jonathan, son of King Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so growing up, it was a time of great political upheaval in Israel. Israel was a theocracy. God was king. But because of the nations that dwelt around them, Israel said no. It's not good enough that God's king. Give us a king that we may have someone to go out before us. And so this was during the time of the prophet Samuel, and God was displeased with this. He wasn't pleased that they chose that. Jonathan's home was in Gibeah of Benjamin, which is the same as Gibeon and Geba. That was the site in Benjamin where the tribe of Benjamin was nearly wiped out. And if you remember, Israel went up to encamp against Gibeah because they had committed a grievous crime, and the Israelites were slaughtered by the Benjaminites, 18,000 the first day. 22,000 Israelites were killed the next day, and the Israelites cried out before God and said, do we go up against Benjamin again? Now, there was only 5,700 Benjaminites in the tribe of Benjamin. And the next day they killed 25,100 Benjaminites. They wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, bar 600 men. So Benjamin was the smallest tribe in Israel. It started off with 600 men. Sometime in the period, 300-year period of the Judges, which was before the prophet Samuel and when Jonathan was born. Jonathan's grandfather is Kish, a man of Benjamin, a son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. So this was the house where Jonathan grew up in. His father, Saul, whether he lived in the house of Kish or one nearby, we don't know if they lived in tents and had herds, but it was a patriarchal community and not at all like we live in our Western society where we're very individual. And so when Kish sent Saul off to find the asses that were lost, as we know the story, Saul went. And we're kind of thinking, oh yeah, he's probably 10 or something like that. But Saul was probably about 30 when his father sent him to find the asses. All right? It says that he was a mighty man of power. That would probably be someone who sat in the gate, someone who was important in Benjamin, someone you went to for advice. Now, that word there, power, is the same word used to describe Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, where it says he was a mighty man of wealth. Wealth and power was an interchangeable. If you had one, you probably had the other. Okay, so we don't know whether Kish was a very wealthy man or he was a one. He was just a really talented, stone slinger, and he was a leader in the army. But he was someone who was important. His father, Saul, was a godly man and a humble man. Now, we know Saul from his later years, where Saul was not a godly man and Saul was not a humble man. But it says of Saul, God said to him in 1 Samuel 15:17, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord's anointed thee king over Israel? Samuel himself confessed, when Samuel anointed him king, he said, you're going to be king, Saul. And Saul goes, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And isn't my house the smallest in Benjamin? What are you anointing me king for? I'm nobody. Okay, and so he was a humble man. When Saul was ordained king, there were people there who had objected and said, no, we're not going to have Saul as king. This guy's a nobody. All right. And then when Saul was validated and they drove off the Ammonites that encamped around Jabesh Gilead, other people said, right, let's grab those guys who said we're not going to have him for king and put them to death. And Saul wouldn't have it. He said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought a great salvation in Israel. And so Saul was humble. He wasn't vindictive. He was gentle, humble soul and modest. And so this is Jonathan's growing up years. His father was a godly man. His grandfather was somebody in the tribe of Benjamin. And that was the household in which Jonathan grew up. Jonathan's first appearance on the pages of Scripture. So we have 10 points. So I'm going to have to talk fast today. 10 things about Jonathan we want to look at. In 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be primarily in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel today. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So Jonathan is in charge of 1,000 fighting men at home. This is right when Saul is anointed king. It says very specifically, when Saul had reigned 1 year and when he had reigned 2 years, then he had this fighting troop, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Now, we've all seen the children's books where David and Jonathan are buddies and they look about in their late teens. We need to do some maths. Acts 13:21 tells us that Saul reigned for 40 years. So at the start of Saul's reign, Jonathan's old enough to be in charge of a troop of 1,000 men. Okay? We also know that when King David became king, at the death of Saul, 40 years later, King David was 30. Which means that when King David faced Goliath, if that was about when King David was somewhere between 15 and 20, then at that time, Jonathan, now if he was sometime between 15 and 20, when he started, when King Saul became king, Jonathan would have been about 40 to King David's 15. Okay, 25 years later. Are you following me? So we've got Jonathan now, and I'm going to say he's somewhere between 15 and 20. His youngest son, Ishbosheth, was born the year that King Saul became king, and he had two other brothers. So I can see 15, 10, 5, and a little baby is Saul's family at around about the time when he becomes king. Are you with me? So we're talking about a godly young man here who's in charge of 1,000 men. And it goes on and says here, verse 3 and 4, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard, saying that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So the Philistines had conquered Israel, and they'd set garrisons, little armed camps, all throughout the land. Jonathan gets in charge of 1,000 men. What's the first thing he does? What are these Philistines doing in our country? And he goes and smites the camp of the Philistines, enrages the beast, kicks him in the ankles, you know, and all of a sudden we have a big commotion. Now, in the next little bit is the story about King Saul assuming the priestly duties, Samuel coming and rebuking him, and we're going to pick it up in I'll read it all. We're going to do some reading today. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, starting at verse 5. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that, they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in the thickets and in rocks and in high places in the pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come now down on me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And this was the start of the downfall of Saul. It's a sad story, the downfall of Saul and somehow the power that went to his head and the loss of humility there. But this is where we pick up about Jonathan, and what a glorious story we have that follows. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the way that leads to Ophrah, to the land of Shur, and another company turned to the way of Beth Horon. Another company turned to the way of the border that looks to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters, for the forks, the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son were there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armour, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the other one Sina. The forefront one was situate northward against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armour, "Come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armour-bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to all thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over to these men, and we will discover ourselves to them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. So they jumped out from behind a rock. Here I am! Hey! Like this, okay? And the Philistines are up there. And they said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison called out to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up here, and we want to show you a thing. And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer scrambled up after him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And after that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, which was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which an yoke of oxen might plough. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and amongst all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. And likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Brave fellows, weren't they? So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. All right. So Jonathan attacked the oppressor's garrison. And suddenly there are more Philistines filled the country than you could poke a stick at. What did the Israelites do? Ran and hid. Okay. What did Jonathan and his armor bearer do? Single-handedly takes on the whole army. Not bad, eh? And his quote here, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And you know, if that wasn't a good enough statement, what about his armor bearer? I wish we knew his name. We're going to find out someday in glory, I'm sure. I am with thee. My heart is as your heart. Go for it, brother. Let's go. And so they scrambled up there. And the Lord wrought a mighty victory. Like the three young men in Babylon, like David with Goliath, they were willing to see themselves perish rather than to have God's honour trampled underfoot. And you know, there's something very precious there. Excuse me. There's something very precious there. We might say, well, what can I do? There's more people here that can you can poke a stick at. And it said that Jonathan in his armour bearer slew 20 men in half an acre. And then God did the rest. And so I find an encouragement there. What can I do? Well, I can do my little thing. And if I do my little thing and I leave the rest to God, God can do great things. Yeah. Do you have faith? Do we have faith? Do we have willingness to work for God? Do we see the mightiness of God or the impossibility of the problem? Do we see how big our God is, or do we see how big the opposing army is? When we come against trials, brothers and sisters, what do we do? Do we count up our own resources and pit it against the problem and then make our decision? Or do we put God's resources and our willingness to obey and pit that against the problem? Jonathan did the latter. He was willing, God was his resource, and Jonathan's willingness with God's resources won a mighty victory. So, as our first encouragement, let us, with the eyes of faith, have a willing heart, gird on our courage for the spiritual battle. Let us be willing. Let us be full of faith. So the first appearance of Jonathan, a godly young man of responsibility. The second one, faith, willingness, and courage. The third one, integrity and truthfulness. So soon, and this is how so often, after a great victory, do we find it contested. As soon as we have something done great for the Lord, then in comes the evil one and kicks us in the shin. Okay, and so too with Jonathan here in 1 Samuel 14, reading on from 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. Not really a wise thing to say. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth. And his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eats any food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the other people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For there had not been now a much greater slaughter amongst the Philistines?" And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. And then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood." And he said, "You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, 'Bring me here every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.'" And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them till the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do so whatsoever seems good unto you." And then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been this day." Because God wasn't answering. Somebody had sinned. The Lord was not speaking to them. "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man amongst the people that answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good to thee." Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and Philistines went to their own place. It's sad. It's really sad seeing the hasty, vengeful words of a father there, making rash statements that later he would have regretted. In a time of testing, Jonathan stood tall. He had a clear conscience. He had not heard the vow. He had not been disobedient, so he did not need to lie or make excuses. He did not try and talk his way out of the situation. He did not bluster. And God moved the people so that he was not harmed. How about us? Do we? When we are asked the question, "Did you shut the gate?" How do you answer? Why do you ask? Why? What happened? Or do we stand tall and just simply answer, yes, I shut the gate, or no, I am sorry, I forgot to shut the gate? No blustering, no beating about the bush. Let us stand with a clear conscience and answer truthfully, because our life is truthful. Let us leave the truth in God's hands, and he will not forsake us, like he did not forsake Jonathan, but let our lives be true and let our words be true. So that's Jonathan's integrity and truthfulness, number three. We, going along in the scriptures, the next is the sad story of Saul's failure to execute judgment on the Amalekites, where he took the best of the sheep and the oxen for himself. We're not going to read that. And then we have Samuel anointing David king. And as I said earlier, we have the children's storybooks which show David and Jonathan, compatriots, late teens, shooting bows and arrows in the field together. We've got that children's book at home. I don't know if you do. But when you do the maths, King Saul, by the time of David and Goliath, had been reigning for 25 years. So whatever age Jonathan was, add 25 to it, when he started the reign in charge of that 1,000 men. All right, so next we have the story of Jonathan meeting David. And we had the character sketch of David a little while ago. And he took on the Philistine with his sling and a couple of stones, and he went forth. And do you see the same spirit that I see in Jonathan scrambling up that hill with his armor bearer going, the Lord can do something here. I know he can. I'm here. I've got my armor bearer here. We're going to go do a victory. And King David did the same thing. And let's pick up the story in verse 55 of 1 Samuel 17. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more to the home of his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Okay. I think that Jonathan saw in David the same spirit, the same love of the Lord Jesus, the same faith that had filled his own breast as a young man. And he took David into a discipleship relationship, blessed him with the things he needed, his cloak, his weapons. Remember, David had no weapon at all, and Jonathan gave him his very own. Now, in the New Testament, we have a word. The word is Philadelphia. It's love of the brotherhood. A godly love between men, between women, which the world has perverted. Brotherly love is right. It is good. It is proper that men love men as their own soul. It is right that women love women as their own soul. There's nothing romantic and there's nothing perverse about it. This is a New Testament doctrine. This is a Christian teaching. Christ modeled love to his disciples as we are to love our brothers in the Lord and our sisters. And so the question comes to us today from the life of Jonathan. How do you love your brethren? Do you see the love of the brethren as the litmus test of whether you are a true disciple? You know, so often, and Larry brought it out to us this morning in his devotional, we get hung up on doctrine. What if my brother thinks differently to what I do? Can I walk with him if he thinks about this doctrine in a different light than what I do? And I think we err. Because John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you believe the same things. If you use the same version of the Bible. If you all agree to the same denominational application of statements." No. What did Jesus say? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Do we hold to that? Do we really believe that? Do we use love as the test of our faith? So when you look back over your relationships through the years, and you know, as I grow older, I see more often than not the reality of sin working in our members, especially in human relationships, especially in the church. Do you see, as Jonathan did, that you love others as you love your own soul when you look back over your life? Or do you see biting and devouring? What do you see in your life? Galatians 5:13-15, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Brethren, we are called to love. In Titus 2:4, the older women are commanded to teach the younger women to love their husbands. In Ephesians 5:28, men, we are called to love our wives as our own bodies. And here Jonathan gives us an example that he loved David, his brother in the Lord, as his own soul. Today, may we love our brethren as our own soul, even as Jonathan did, with true Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. So that's point four. Point five, Jonathan, the interceder and peacemaker. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, "And Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed to yourself till the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And remember, Saul had been jealous. Saul had slain his thousands, and David had slain his 10,000s. And jealousy gripped David, and he was like, "Oh no, they're going to give him the kingdom next." And he was jealous, and we've got to get rid of this David. And Jonathan went and interceded with Saul. He was a peacemaker. And so, sadly, Saul, through disobedience and pride, has turned from the way of God. He's added sin upon sin, and now he's consumed with suspicions and evil thoughts towards David. What does Jonathan do? He points out David's virtues to his father. Reminds Saul, "Come on, Saul. Come on, Dad. Remember, you used to love him. You thought he was great. Remember how he won that victory?" And then he encourages reconciliation. "Come on. Come on, Papa. You can do it. Just invite him back. Don't hurt him. You can do it." And Saul did. He humbled himself and he repented. Now let's look at our own lives. Do we have that spirit in our heart? Do we have the spirit of peacemaking and intercession? Do we refuse the party spirit of taking sides? Are we interceders and peacemakers? When someone is having marriage difficulties, they need help. Christians may not divorce. Are we the voice of reconciliation, reminding the parties, hey, come on, you married the guy. Come on, you love him. Sure you are. I know you're upset with him now, but you can forgive. You can do it. Hey, look. He was the best thing once upon a time. Don't go looking at other fellas. You can do it. You can make up. Come on. Are we peacemakers? Are we interceders? When someone is going through marriage troubles, the last sort of friend they need is, I'll just go get another one. There's plenty more fish in the pond. That's not godly advice. Let us be the voice of reconciliation, reminding the parties of previous love and admiration, encouraging forgiveness and restoration. Let us be the peacemakers and interceders. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This will be an important characteristic of every child of God, a peacemaker. Okay, in 1 Samuel 20, Saul continues in his wickedness and evil thinking towards David, though Jonathan turned him away but for a season there in 1 Samuel 19. Michal, David's wife, helps David to escape through the window, and he flees to Samuel, the aged and godly prophet who had anointed him king. Saul pursues him to Naioth, to Samuel's place, and God saves David from King Saul, because when Saul approached the prophet Samuel, the Spirit of God came on him and he starts prophesying, cast himself on the ground naked and prophesied before him all day. And you know, just as a complete rabbit trail, I wonder how the scripture account would be if David just stayed there in the presence of God, just hung out where the Holy Spirit was dwelling. I mean, that's the end of the pursuit, right? He didn't. He took off and he spent the rest of his life fleeing from Samuel. But while we're there in the presence of God, who can touch us? Who can harm us? What do we need to be afraid of? Psalm 91:4 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. But as Saul approached, Daniel fled. And so in 1 Samuel 20, we have the story. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? And what is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And he said unto him, God forbid that thou shalt die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David swore, moreover, and said, your father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And Jonathan said to David, whatsoever your soul desires, I will do it for you. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. And if your father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked me leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then sure is evil determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me any iniquity, slay me thyself. For why should you bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it to you. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what, if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come and let us go into the field. And they both went with them into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father out about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it to thee, the Lord do so, and much more do to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it to thee, and send thee away. excuse me, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as thee has been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also you shall not cut off thy kindness from my house for ever, no, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you shall be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, then you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you did hide yourself when the business was in hand, and you shall remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus to the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the manner which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me for ever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, and the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought, something has befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore came not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family had a sacrifice in the city. And my brother had commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favour in thy eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he came not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and said to him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out to the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said to the lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another, and wept with one another, until David acceded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have both sworn, both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed for ever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. There is much in this story, but I want to bring to our attention Jonathan, the wise and calm counsellor. As the aged and godly Samuel was the first port of call for young David, so too was the wise counsel of his older friend Jonathan. So after he'd visited Samuel, he came straight to Jonathan. And Jonathan gives wise, steady, unemotional counsel. Sure, Jonathan was upset. He was upset with his father. But rather than rashly or hurriedly rush out to David, he slept on it, thought on it, and calmly went and acted on it tomorrow. Go in peace, was his counsel. So, let's look at our own lives. Do we act with calm and wise counsel? Early in our married life, Bethany and I discovered a principle, and we call it the Queen Victoria principle. Apparently, Queen Victoria would never make a decision of state on the day that she was asked the question. She would always sleep on it and give the answer tomorrow. And we thought that was such a good thing to do. And you know, that has saved us from many pitfalls in our married life. We call it the Queen Victoria Principle. And we have been blessed by having that as a tool in our lives. Or, in the heat of the moment, do we rush in and lay about vigorously with our tongue, as the proverb, fools rush in where angels fear to tread? Have we bitten and devoured and then later regretted hasty, rash words? Have we? We have, haven't we? Show of hands. Yeah, we have. Jonathan here models us a calm approach to an emotional situation. Yes, he was upset. Yes, he thought it was wrong. Yes, he nearly got pinned to the wall with a javelin from his own father. Did he rush off rashly? Did he speak violently? No. He was the calm and wise counselor that his young friend David needed. And I wonder, it may well be that David never even heard of what Saul had nearly done to Jonathan. And Jonathan shielded him from that. And like Jonathan, though it may hurt us, though it may cost us, let us calmly follow his good example. So that was Jonathan, the wise and calm counselor, point six. So David flees to the Philistines, and then he flees back. He takes his parents to the king of Moab, and he's on the run. He's hiding over here, he's hiding over there, and we have a couple more accounts of Saul chasing him down and trying to hit him. We have Jonathan, point seven, Jonathan the encourager. In 1 Samuel 23:16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Here in Australia, we have a saying which is altogether unhelpful, I believe. That is, she'll be right, mate. Note, Jonathan doesn't come out to the wood and go, she'll be right, mate. He strengthened his hand in God. True friends and true encouragement points us to God. True friends seek not to be the encouragement, but to point us to be encouraged in God. And thereby, they will be a great encouragement. David in Psalm 60, verse 11 and 108, verse 12 says, O God, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So, when we seek to encourage and strengthen another, let it be in God. Let us seek to point troubled souls to the strength stronger than all, to Jesus, our Redeemer and friend, our Saviour and helper in all trials and tribulations. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Jesus is that friend spoken of in Proverbs 18:24 that sticks closer than a brother. May all our encouragements be selfless and full of Christ. Like Jonathan, let us be an encourager. Like Jonathan, let us strengthen others in God. So that's Jonathan the encourager. Next, we have Jonathan the prophet. In 1 Samuel 23:17, Jonathan said, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, speaking to David. And previously in 1 Samuel 20:15, I read, The Lord will cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Jonathan walked in the prophetic. I am sure that David had shared the anointing that he had had from Samuel, and I'm sure that Jonathan saw how he behaved and could see the anointing in his conduct of his friend. But Jonathan did not allow the current situation and the hindrances to block off the prophetic. And so he walked and talked in what was going to be irrespective of the evidence before him. He did not allow the current problems to the promise cause him to disbelieve the promise. Romans 8:24-25 says, We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Okay? Why does a man hope for what For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And that's a very valid point. We don't hope that I'm going to get this Bible someday. I've got it here. But if I don't have a Bible yet, I wait for it with patience and hope that I'm going to get it. Okay? And so what we see and have, we're not hoping for that. And so Jonathan here and David were in distress and things were against them. And yet Jonathan spoke out the prophetic. Do we? Look at your own life. Do you walk in the prophetic? Do you speak the prophetic? Has God called you to pray for someone and you had a clear word to pray for them? Have you let your hands hang down in the face of lack of visible progress? Has God called you to a work to do for him? And everything seems to be against it. And you have just let your calling, fizzle out. Let us walk in the prophetic. In the face of mountains of discouragement or contrary evidence, be encouraged. Be strong in the faith. And say to that mountain of discouragement and contrary evidence, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Mark 11:23. And if we shall not doubt but believe, then is the promise, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So like Jonathan, let us walk in the prophetic, believing the promises of God, though we may not see them yet with our eyes. The humility of Jonathan. Point number 9. Stay with me. Someone who was the organizer of one of the great orchestras in the world, and I couldn't find this quote, is reputed to have said that it is easy to fill the position of first violin. There are countless musicians who want the top job, but very few are willing to play second fiddle. Very few are willing to play second fiddle. In the early days, Jonathan is second to his father, the king. And then in 1 Samuel 23:17, with Jonathan's prophetic acknowledgement of David to be king, he continues, "And I shall be next unto thee." So we see Jonathan willing to fill his position as second fiddle. He would, by succession, when King Saul died, be king. He was the eldest son of King Saul. He'd be first violin. But he was willing to play second fiddle to David. So what about us? What about you when you look at your life? In our day, there is much said about self. We seem to have become a culture obsessed with self. What's in it for me? The need for me time. We talk of whether something is good for me, of my career, my goals, my bucket list. The need for me to put me first. Is God or self truly on the throne of our heart? Can we sing that song that we sung before and say, none of self and all of thee? They say, it has been said, that Christians are the greatest liars in the song service. We sing those words. They come to us easily, but do we live them? None of self and all of thee. How much of your time this last week was given to the pursuit of self, self-interest and self-pleasure versus the pursuit of God? How many times did we base our decisions on what's in it for me rather than what does the Lord Jesus want? How many times do we actually show everyone by our decisions that we think first of ourselves? Or, like Jonathan, do we put our king first? Is King Jesus first in our life? First and above our pleasure, our self-interest, and over our me time. Are we playing a beautiful harmony of second fiddle to Christ's virtuoso first violin in the great orchestra of the kingdom? The humility of Jonathan, point nine. And finally, the faithfulness of Jonathan. In the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is listed as faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And John Wesley proposes that that's been mistranslated, and he says that he thinks that it should be faithfulness, because the same Greek word pistis is translated faith and faithfulness, and that faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Samuel 31, 1-6 is their last point, and it's a sad point, but let's read it anyway. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Aminadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, the self same day together. That's a sad story. These were men. Some men that had mothers and wives and children. And you know, the time doesn't really dim it for me. I think it's very sad. And we find Jonathan faithful to the end. Jonathan knew his father was wrong. He knew David was going to be king instead of his father. Yet he stayed at his position. He stayed with a ship while it was sinking. He stayed faithfully to the end. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stated confidently, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Daniel 3:17. Sometimes God chooses to let us to go through the waters of death rather than to save us. And that's God's choice. Jonathan knew his father had done wrong in offering sacrifices instead of the priest. He knew his father had disobeyed God regarding the Amalekites. He knew that he had persecuted and hunted David mercilessly and wrongly. And he knew that his father went to Endor to consult a medium. Yet Jonathan did not desert his post. Jonathan was not obsessed with his own self-development or what was good for his career. Let us be clear, and this may cut across the thinking of our day. He served an unjust, tyrannical ruler for 40 years of his life. He was never first. Maybe he never even got thanked. Just unflinching service. When he wrought a great victory, his father nearly killed him, and he was only rescued out of the hands of the people. He played second fiddle all the way to Mount Gilboa. He laid down his life in offering to God. What about us? How does that sit with you? King Solomon, at his most cynical, claimed that a living dog was better than a dead lion, Ecclesiastes 9:4. And we all know that rats desert a sinking ship. What are you going to do in the face of persecution and tyranny? Whatever you need to save your own skin? We don't have very many quotes from our adversary, but we have this one from Job, and this is Satan. And he said in Job 2:4, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life." What about you? What about me? Will we desert our post? I believe there is a day coming when we are going to have to make choices. However you interpret Revelations 13:14-8, it talks about a coming beast and his system, that all that will not worship him will be put to death, and all that will not receive his mark will not be allowed to buy or sell. Have we, like Jonathan, purposed to follow our king, come what may? If compromised Christians take the mark, and you are out of food, and you are out of petrol, and everyone else is doing it, and you are made to feel silly, I'm not talking about dying for your faith. That's kind of easy. You just get to go be with the Lord. I'm talking about living and being made to look a fool, and going without food, and having your things taken off you. I'm talking about living and suffering. I'm talking about going without your comforts for your faith. And all your neighbours and all your relatives choose to take this thing. And they say to you, like, what are you doing? All you have to do is get this little thing put in the back of your hand. You swipe it as you go in the door to Woolworths and everything's fine. They're not asking you to deny Jesus. Just take it. Have you purposed, like Jonathan, to remain faithful to your king? Yeah. Jonathan was faithful and offered up his life of service as a sacrifice to God. So too should we also today. Don't wait until persecution comes to make this decision. I urge you to do it today. While the sun is shining and the birds are singing merrily, make your decisions today. Not only to offer your life a sacrifice, but also your comforts, your conveniences. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today, if God has called us to a situation that we feel isn't the best for me, it's not to my liking, will we be faithful? Today, have we purposed to put on holiness and follow God no matter what the situation, whether there it is a boss, a parent, a spouse, a neighbour that is unreasonable or worse, tyrannical? Where our culture would say, oh, you've got to take care of number one and do what's best for you. Are you willing as a Christian to be faithful unto the end for Jesus Christ? To lay down your rights to yourself on the altar, a living sacrifice unto God. Jim Elliot, who was the one of the five martyred missionaries to Ecuador, he paraphrased Matthew 10:39 and he said, a man is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep. We cannot take anything of this life to heaven with us, to give it away to gain that which he cannot lose. Jonathan never saw his good friend and his dear brother in the Lord crowned king. He never saw the fulfillment of his hopes and dreams, but he was faithful. His life is over. One short life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our short life will soon be passed over as well. As we sung in that song, Teach Me, O Lord, to Number My Days. Really, when we look back over our life thus far, with a blink and a blink, it seems to have passed by so fast, so quickly. Will we, like Jonathan and many of the saints of God before us, be faithful? Will we follow God no matter what the cost? Will we die to self when the temptation comes to put self first? Will we perhaps be called to a physical death due to our service of our King Jesus? Brethren, may we be faithful. So to conclude and to sum up, a godly man of responsibility. 1 John 2:14, I have written to you young men and women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, a godly young man of responsibility. Point one, Jonathan was a man in charge of a troop of 1,000 men, most likely because he was a dedicated, responsible, godly young man. This is something that you can do in your youth. You can pursue God and dedicate yourself to his service. Young men, young women, start today. Be that godly young person. Though you may not have many responsibilities, feed the lambs, fill the wood box, wash the dishes, whatever those responsibilities are, and do them with all your might. Lift up Jesus. Lift up to Jesus an offering, your work, and he will increase both your sphere of work and your influence in reward. The reward for work well done in the kingdom of God is more work. I know that sounds a little bit backward, but the reward for work well done is more work. Praise God. Okay, the second one, his faith, his willingness and courage. This is not only for the young people today. This is for all of us, right? Old men, can I have an amen?
Amen.
All right. We need to see the victory with the eyes of faith. Jonathan saw the victory. The Lord can work with a couple of us, me and my armor bearer. That's all. We can do it. We must see the eyes of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death, hope of eternal life. Victory over sin, the old man is buried in baptism. Victory over self, risen with Jesus, a new creature in Christ. We have to see this by faith, the victory by faith. But there must be a willingness to follow Christ in holiness, a willingness to put on the spiritual armor and engage in the battle, and then courage to go forth and face the foe. Put down that book you're reading. Turn off your internet connection and the TV and go forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have courage for the battle, my brethren. He had integrity and truthfulness. Like Jonathan, let us never tell a lie. This is not about you. This is not about your pride. If you tell a lie, Satan has authority to mess with your life. You cannot stand while you are untruthful. Never tell a lie. Be that truthful person. Let truth be a part of your character as sure as breathing is to your physical body. Okay? Be truthful, like Jonathan, upright, standing upright. Let our stories be truthful, our jokes be few. Today, purpose, I will not tell an untruth. Honouring those that love God. Point four, remember, there is a special bond between the branches on a tree. They all have the same sap flowing through them. There is a special bond between the members of a body. They're all directed by the same brain, the same head. Okay, and we're Christians, we're brothers. We should let the love of our brethren be the litmus test of our Christianity here. We are told to love because so often we are selfish, independent, suspicious, and querulous. Therefore, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Can you just see the disciples going, oh, right, what's he going to say? A new commandment, he's going to give us a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? It is so important, the love of the brethren. As Jonathan loved David as his own soul, may brother love brother and sister love sister as their own soul. Intercession and peacemaking. There is so much strife in the world. Brothers and sisters, Christ needs us to be the peacemakers. As servants of the Prince of Peace, let us be interceders for reconciliation and peace like Jonathan. Wise and calm counselors. There is wisdom of the world and it is foolishness to God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. It is a fleshly and carnal wisdom. Seek it not. I'm not talking about that when I say wise and calm counselors. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? Spiritual wisdom comes from God. And seek God for the spirit of wisdom. Learning and study may make a man knowledgeable. Only God can make him wise. James 3:17 tells us the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. Remember peacemakers? Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. May we seek to be filled with the spirit of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, and as Jonathan was be wise and calm counselors. Encouragers, point seven. To be an encourager is a selfless thing to do. We seek to lift up another. Don't wait for another to do it to you first as a sort of a payback. You know, she encouraged me when I was feeling down, so I guess I can encourage her. No, just go out and do it. Go out on a limb, try it. You know, though the words may stick in your mouth, say them anyway. You know, if you lived your whole entire life and no one gave you a compliment, not once when you were growing up, join the club. There are a lot of people like that. Get over it and move on. You are called to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Speak the words. Do it. It won't just happen. You have to open your mouth, you have to engage your brain, and you have to make it happen. You did a great job. Oh, I can't believe I just said that up so hard. Come on, brothers and sisters. Be encouragers. You can do it like Jonathan did. Then, once you've done it the once, make a habit of it. Do it again and again. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider one another. I like that. Study your brothers and sisters. Have a look at them. What does he do anyway? Like, how am I going to encourage him? Hey, he does that really well. Ah, I can tell him that. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us, as Jonathan did, encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jonathan walked in the prophetic, the power of the spoken word. Let us walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let us walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1-4. Let us speak words of faith, words of the Spirit, words of life. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Can you only see the problem? Can you? Can you see this great big mountain of problem in front of you? Look up. Your salvation draws nigh. I know it seems overwhelming when you're all sick and your baby's up and her breaths are at 40 respirations a minute and she hasn't kept down any food and she hasn't kept down any water and she's really, really sick. Look up and have faith. She's going to be better. I believe the Lord Jesus has spoken this promise. It's going to be okay. And walk in faith of what is going to be, not the discouragement or the mountain of difficulties that we see. Jesus knows. Jesus is willing. Speak the words of life and promise. Humility, are we willing to play second fiddle? Are you willing to be second fiddle? Is God or self truly on the throne of our life? You know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I know you don't want to be a hypocrite. So when we sing that song, let's sing it with a clear conscience that all of God and none of self, all of Jesus and none of self. Are we prepared to be low and humble in our own eyes and in our own estimation so that Christ may be lifted up, that Christ would have first place? As Jonathan was willing to be second to his king, so too let us lift up our king, the Lord Jesus, and let him have all the praise from our life, for he is worthy. And in closing, the last point in faithfulness, I want to read you Hebrews 3:1-6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Who was faithful? Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honour than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And as Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let us be faithful. Brethren, may we be faithful unto the end, however that looks like in the future. So, may the life of Jonathan inspire and challenge us. As a godly young man, full of faith, willingness and courage, truthfulness and integrity, loving the brethren, an interceder and a peacemaker, a wise and calm counsellor, an encourager, a prophet, humble and faithful. May Jonathan be an inspiration to us all. May God bless you. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, Almighty God, thank you, Lord, for the life of Jonathan. Thank you for the inspiration that he is to us. We see in him a man of flesh and blood. We see a man of passion. We see a man of hopes and aspirations. And we see an overcomer. We see a faithful man, a man filled with the prophetic, a loving man and a kind man, a gracious man, a humble man. And we thank you, Father, for the inspiration that he is to us. More than that, we look to you, Lord Jesus, for the inspiration that you are to us more. That you, who suffered the reproach of mankind, you who were faithful to the end and died on the cruel cross to save us, for the joy and the hope that was set before you, you endured it all, Lord Jesus, that you may purchase your bride, that you may cleanse us from our sins and redeem us from all iniquity. Lord Jesus, we pray in your holy name, and by your blood and by your stripes we are healed. We come before you, Lord Jesus, with thankfulness and love. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for redeeming us and for saving our souls. Thank you for these words this morning, Father, and may they go into our hearts and bring forth fruit for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all dismissed.